Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
The Road to Emmaus is presented by the St. Paul Center and Emmaus Road Publishing. Explore the spiritual life with the wisdom of the saints. Ralph Martin's Fulfillment of All Desire distills the teaching of great saints, from Teresa of Avila to John of the Cross, and so many more. Go deeper in prayer with Fulfillment of All Desire, a modern classic. You can find it and other recommendations at our show notes. Visit stpaulcenter.com/road to learn more.
I'm excited to share with you a conversation that I recently had with one of my longtime friends, Ralph Martin. Ralph has been a pioneer in the Catholic spiritual renewal over the past 40 years. He's the founder of Renewal Ministries and the author of several books on spirituality. We at the St. Paul Center were blessed to have Ralph speak at one of our priest conferences, and the two of us got the chance to talk amidst our busy schedules. You know, despite the packed schedule, the conferences are always a time of great renewal, not only for the priests in attendance, but for the speakers as well. I think you'll get the sense of that renewal as you listen to our conversation. One thing I want you to keep in mind as you listen, the Holy Spirit wants to work in the church today just as much as in the last 40 years. I hope that if you take one thing away from today's conversation, it's that no matter how tumultuous it may seem for the church, the Holy Spirit is always present and working to bring about genuine renewal. We just have to be open and willing to cooperate. I'm Scott Hahn, and I'm with a friend of mine, a friend of many years, Dr. Ralph Martin. You have been a pioneer in Catholic spiritual renewal for many decades. I can think back to when I was a Protestant in the 70s with the Institute for Pastoral Renewal, getting your newsletters and feeling challenged and inspired. But it was one book in particular that came out in the early 80s, Crisis of Truth, that really stands out in my memory, because a lot of people now are waking up and recognizing that we're facing a crisis of truth. And for many people, it's like a first-time experience, but in fact, what you show in your work is that it's anything but new. And so I just wanted you to reflect back on what it was like to write that, but also to discern in a certain prophetic way what the Spirit was saying to the Church of Christ.
Yeah. No, that was an important part of my life. I was living in Belgium for 4 years and came back in 1980. And while I was in Belgium, I had a chance to travel with Cardinal Sunens and meet a lot of theologians and bishops and read a lot of theological literature. And I was becoming increasingly concerned about what I was reading, both on the popular level and the academic level, which seemed to be drifting from the faith, shall we say. You know, it was sort of in that spirit of, you know, we're in this brave new world where doctrine's developing and let's see how far it can go and that type of thing. And so I felt almost like I got a commission from the Lord, you know, which I've had several times since, but this was one to kind of to address it. And so I ended up giving a series of talks in Minneapolis, St. Paul, I think 5 or 6 talks. And the title was A Crisis of Truth, The Undermining of Morality, Faith, Morality, and Mission in the Catholic Church. And those are the areas I targeted. You know, particularly also scripture. Right. Even though I wasn't a scripture scholar, even though I didn't have a theology degree, I had a chapter saying the authority of scripture is being undermined. If that's undermined, we're adrift. We don't have any our bearings anymore. And then morality, that was the day when the Catholic Theological Society had commissioned a committee to work on sexual morality, and they issued a document that, you know, was very wobbly, and it basically said, well, in certain circumstances, you know, there aren't really any objective absolute evils, you know, in this area. In certain circumstances, what people are calling adultery, if it's real love, could be okay type of thing, and same with other sexual sins. I say, I don't think so, you know. And then with mission, it was also a time when the missionary effort of the church was collapsing. Like, missionary orders were saying, you know, we shouldn't really be imposing our faith on people. We should be helping them human development. You know, it was a time when the church was rightly becoming more sensitive to the social implications of the gospel and the need to care for people's, you know, well-being in this world as well as their eternal salvation. But pretty soon the eternal salvation was dropping out. We were just working on the well-being of people in this world. And we got very, very involved with Marxist politics in Latin America, and a very aggressive form of liberation theology began to become very powerful in the church. So all those things, I just felt like, I don't know why, but I felt like the Lord was sensitizing me to this and giving me insight into it. And even though I didn't have a theology degree, I just felt like, you know, I was understanding these things. And so I gave a series of talks, and they were videotaped, and a group of people became so convinced of the importance of the message that they kind of arranged for it to be shown all around the country. So there were lots of places where the videos of my talks in Minneapolis were being shown, and people were responding really strongly. And that was the same time I felt like I needed to do something to continue this mission in the Catholic Church. I was part of an ecumenical community, but when I came back from Belgium, I said, I feel like the Lord's calling me to serve the Catholic Church. And they said, well, we can't support you because we're an ecumenical community. So if you want to do this, you just got to raise money on your own. So I wrote to about 25 friends and said, I feel called to address this crisis of truth, and would you be willing to help, you know, support it? And so that's how Renewal Ministries began. And that's also how I met Father Mike in a more significant way. We had both been involved in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, but and we had seen each other at conferences, and we felt a spiritual kinship. But one day he called me up. He said, Ralph, I've just been listening to your Crisis of Truth tapes, and I feel like the Holy Spirit told me I'm supposed to stand with you in this, and I'm supposed to cover you and give you protection. He says, I've got a theology degree. I went to Harvard Law School. I did this, that. I'm rector of a seminary. I'm president of a university. And I feel like I'm just supposed to travel around the world with you and endorse your message. What a humble thing for the president of a university to do, to stand behind a layman. Like, he would introduce me when we'd speak in Australia, we speak in, you know, all around the world type of thing. And he would say, I just want to tell you that this message is sound. I'm staking my reputation on it. And so this touched me deeply, obviously, because I knew there was going to be opposition. As a matter of fact, I got banned in speaking in several dioceses, one of which was the Archbishop of Milwaukee, you know, who didn't want this message spoken in their dioceses. And Father Mike just was such a consolation to me. It was like, oh, Lord, how could you love me so much that you gave me a brother to stand with me? I mean, like, I just felt so loved by God and so loved by Father Mike that he would stand side by side with me as a real brother in the Lord, you know, as we carried this message, which is, you know, a form of spiritual warfare, addressing things.
You know, I think there are parallels between the confusion that we face today and the confusion that came into the church back in the 70s. You know, I think a lot of people found themselves somewhat bewildered, and a spiritual paralysis set in. Nobody knew exactly what to say or how to respond. And this is what I think the Holy Spirit really did, not only for you individually in calling you out of an ecumenical group, but really to work with Catholics. I'm just reminded parenthetically of a time that I spent with Dr. James Dobson in Colorado Springs. And after about an hour or so, this line that he looked at me and he said, where would we be without the Catholic Church? And that's true today, but that was true back then. But to see the Holy Spirit not only enable you to speak to the crisis, but also to enable you to partner with a priest so that you could see the clergy and the laity empowered by the Spirit to enter into this kind of communion, but it's a collaboration that just showed how the church is meant to operate.
Yeah, and it just went on. Yeah, and it's very surprising to me to see the same issues reappear today. You know, I felt like John Paul II and Benedict were making a lot of progress in dealing with these confusions and this undermining of truth, you know. I felt like they had pretty much kind of recovered the ground, you know. And then it's been quite surprising to me. And I first became aware of it when I was asked to give a paper at Georgetown University to celebrate the anniversary of Vatican II. And it was being run by people who felt like we're going to get another chance to kind of push things forward like we haven't been able to do for a while. And lots of publicly admonished dissenting theologians were there. Cardinals who were advocating a different approach to morality were there. And I was just saying, wow, you know, what's going on here? It's like they're back, right, you know, right. You know, like I thought these things have been dealt with. It's the same old modernist heresy, isn't it? It's the same old thing the church has been fighting now for a long time. And it looks like it gets dealt with, then it comes back. And that's why Catholics have to be so grounded in the Word of God and the confidence in the truth of Scripture and the teaching of the church. And even in Rome now, where there's, you know, confusion, people need to have their bearings about what the true tradition of the church is. They need to know what the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches. They need to be grounded in the truth or they're going to be misled.
Right. You know, you just used the M word, modernism. And I think a lot of people haven't heard of it before. If they have, they're not really sure what it is. But it indicates a crisis that really goes back over a century.
Yeah.
And it was rooted in the 1890s in what was called la question biblique, the biblical question, because it was the undermining of the authority of God's word that was taking place in the church, but mostly through scholarship that was sort of being done in a way that was supposedly scientific and critical, but it really did undermine the foundations on which the church's teachings rest, as well as natural law, natural reason, the natural order. That was also being undermined.
And the tradition of the church and distorted understandings of development of doctrine. That wasn't development at all, but was repudiation.
And so at one level, it appeared to be defeated in the first decade of the 20th century, but it really went underground.
Yeah.
And in another sense, after Vatican II, when it really came back again, and then it sort of was driven out by the efforts of John Paul II and then Pope Benedict as well. You know, and here comes Pope Francis, and I want to state this with discretion because, you know, he grew up and was formed as a Jesuit in South America. And, you know, if you study the context, you recognize what a moderate he is, given Latin American liberation theology, much of which was Marxist, violent, revolutionary. And so looking at it from that context, you realize why he himself is sometimes bewildered by how his comments are taken out of context.
Yeah.
You know, but I think we do need the Holy Spirit to guide us now with a clarity and a courage like we did back then and like never before.
Yeah. And I think the Lord is showing us that it all doesn't depend on the Pope, but the whole church needs to be alive with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the Lord has been raising up ministries like St. Paul's Center, like Renewal Ministries, like many other ministries, to be able to bring a clear voice of God's word in a time of confusion. So I feel like it's for a time like this that we've been pruned, we've been prepared.
Right. Like Mordecai to Esther, you have come to the kingdom for a time such as this. Well, you all have already mentioned Father Mike Scanlon, who was the president of the College of Steubenville back in the early 70s, and it was a kind of second founding through the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, but then also through the consolidation, the partnership with you and others. And if you don't mind me mentioning this, you served on the Board of Trustees at Franciscan University of Steubenville, and your son-in-law teaches with me in the theology department. As you look back, I mean, the St. Paul Center is an affiliate of the university, and that partnership runs as deep as the ocean. And so I'm interested in hearing your reflections on the experiences that you had in watching Father Michael Scanlon sort of lead Franciscan University of Steubenville and what the Holy Spirit has done through that institution through the years, and maybe even bring us up to date with Father Dave Bavanca, our new president.
Yeah. Well, Father Mike asked me to be on the board of Franciscan, and I serve the three terms that people can. And then I asked him to be on the board of Renewal Ministries, which he stayed on until his health started to fall. So we really were involved in each other's ministries in a significant way. When Father Mike couldn't any longer continue on our board, Father Dave Pravanka took his place. and he's on our board today, and he says he wants to stay on the board, even though he's now has the added responsibilities of the president of Franciscan. So there's been a long link with Franciscan, with Father Mike, with Father Dave, with everything that's gone on at the university. And quite frankly, Scott, you know that you've been a major part of what's going on at the university, and you've really put the theology department and the scripture studies here on the map, and I'm so grateful for your own leadership. I know Father Mike was thrilled about you, and I think it's very fitting that you have the Father Michael chair in the new evangelization, and I think both of us in different ways are trying to carry on the legacy of what we experienced in our relationship with Father Mike and what he did for Franciscan University. The whole concept of dynamic orthodoxy is so important. Like I was saying in my talk today, you know, orthodoxy is not enough. We need the dynamic, living presence of God animating what we're doing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit as well as a correct understanding of Scripture and doctrine. And that's what he was all about, making Franciscan really stand for that. And that's always been somewhat in the balance. I mean, you know, kind of assuring the legacy, assuring that dynamic orthodoxy is really kind of healthy in both its dimensions is always a challenge. And I know it'll be a challenge for Father Dave too, and for all of us, you know. But it's just having, it's a great model to go by. It's a great vision to have, dynamic orthodoxy. It's really what the Catholic Church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be dynamically orthodox.
Yeah, I mean, it really is sort of pictured in the body that has a soul that animates. And when you look at orthodoxy, it can be dead if it's just a letter, if mm-hmm. it's just stuff you learn and memorize yep. and spit back. And likewise, at dynamism, you know, I'm thinking of Ronald Knox and his study on enthusiasm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he was very wary, somewhat skeptical about any sort of enthusiasm, especially in religion. You know, and so he spent decades working on this for the purpose of sort of relativizing or demeaning it.
Yeah.
But in the end, what he concludes is that while nothing was ever accomplished simply by enthusiasm, nothing meaningful or lasting was ever accomplished without it.
Yeah.
And so the dynamism of orthodoxy is not really something that you're adding to the doctrine of the faith. The doctrine of the faith is so true, it is so real, it is so beautiful, it is so powerful. It really is a sort of like a lion in a cage. You know, mm-hmm. you can defend it, but perhaps it would be better to let him out of its cage
yeah.
to defend itself
yeah.
and unleash the dynamism that is implicit or latent in the beauty of the truth of the Catholic faith in its fullness.
Yeah. Well, you know, some people say, you know, some Protestants say that the authority, the inspiration, the inerrancy of Scripture is self-evident. We know it isn't really self-evident in that sense, but you guys at St. Paul's Center get as close to making it self-evident, and you finding the new and the old, and the old and the new. You know,
right.
I mean, you guys have just really like have come as close as anybody I ever imagined could come to making the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture self-evident. Really, thank God we have the Magisterium. Thank God we have the canonical books of Scripture. Thank God we have the history of interpretation of the Church. But you and John Bergsma and the others at St. Paul's Center are providing an incredibly valuable service to the Church and what's happening at St. Paul's Center.
It's a joyful experience, yeah. to be sure.
My heart is strengthened. You know how I'm so concerned about the authority of Scripture, and I talk about it almost every talk I do, but you guys are providing such a resource here for the evidence of
well,
it.
Well, I appreciate that. I mean, we do share that passion, but also the conviction that it is much needed today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you mentioned Father Mike as well as the St. Paul Center, and I just want to say that the establishment of the St. Paul Center probably wouldn't have happened without him.
Mm-hmm.
I was working with the Institute of Applied Biblical Studies within the university, but the administration and bureaucracy of the school was such that Father Mike sort of opened the door and suggested that we establish something independent of the university, mm-hmm. but very closely affiliated with
yeah.
it. And so when we established the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, he basically got the board back then to vote unanimously to affiliate with the university where we are now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what makes it so exciting to see.
Yeah.
Our efforts are multiplied exponentially.
The symbiosis between the university and the center, yeah.
It's human, but there's something also supernatural yeah. about
yeah.
it.
Yeah, no, it's a real spiritual bond, yeah.
Yeah, now I want to shift over to fire.
Mm-hmm.
The fire rallies.
Yeah.
What was a fire rally?
Yeah.
You did it with Father Mike.
Yeah.
How many? Where all did you
yeah.
go?
And yeah.
What did you see in terms of the fruit?
Yeah. Well, at a certain point, we realized that Catholics in different countries, even in our own country, were feeling a little insecure, inadequate because of the big rallies that they saw Protestants carrying out, you know, faith healers and Protestant evangelists and, you know, filling stadiums and all that kind of thing. And we felt like, you know, there's no reason why the Catholic Church can't manifest the same dynamism of preaching and praying and healing and everything like that. It's all in our church, and we just need to kind of let the lion loose, so to speak, you know, type of thing. So we were sitting around in my basement in Ann Arbor, Michigan, praying and talking, Sister Ann Shields, myself, Father Mike, and another priest, and we just said, you know, we need to do something. We need to really raise the Catholic flag in a way that people who are tempted to leave the church because of Pentecostal and charismatic and evangelical experience can recognize, you know, the living God, you know, working and moving and acting, you know, in the Catholic Church. So right there, we just try to say, what should we call it? Well, we got a scripture passage, Luke chapter 12, I've come to cast fire on the earth, and would that it be ablaze, you know? And then we said, you know, fire, you know, what could that stand for? And it just came apparent, you know, F is for faith, I is for intercession, R is for repentance, E is for evangelization. So we just kind of got four
perfect
talks.
Acronym.
Yeah, yes, yes, yes. So those are the titles of our four talks. You know, I was faith, you know, Father Mike was repentance, Sister Ann Shields was intercession, and the other priest was evangelization. So it was sort of like, and we went all around the world for, I don't know, 15 years or something, and had over 100 fire rallies. And
over 100 rallies?
Yeah, yeah.
In Africa, Europe.
Yeah, Asia. Yeah, yeah, and all over the United States, in dozens and dozens of dioceses, and we had really big crowds. We did fill Giant Stadium, you know, in New Jersey, and, you know, in Yankee Stadium, and, you know, we really were, the Lord gave us a vision that really came to pass, and we were able, I think, to really strengthen lots of Catholics. I still have people come to me every day saying, you know, I really met the Lord at a fire rally. I really decided to stay in the Catholic Church because of a fire rally. The Lord blessed it, and we prayed with people for conversion. Father Mike had people come up and repent, you know, right there at the fire rally, and then we directed them to confession. You know, right there we prayed for God to heal people and things like that, and people got healed. And, you know, it was sort of like a, just sort of an example of like what the church, you know, is, you know, really, you know, what it can do and that type of thing. So I think over 300,000 or 400,000 people came to fire rallies, and, you know, so it was just sort of like a really a good thing that the Lord did. And that gave us a chance to really be together a lot. Like Father Mike and I would, you know, in the Philippines, we'd look for a tennis court and try to play tennis, or, you know, or we'd look for a swimming pool. He liked to swim a lot, you know, and we'd swim or that type of thing. And, you know, and had dinner at night together. So it was a real chance to really grow in brotherhood. Yeah, right. Yeah, real. Yeah. And again, between priest and layperson.
Right.
You know, you wouldn't, it was sort of like, it was real. It was real. It was a real relationship. I totally respected him as a priest. I totally honored him as a priest. I totally, you know, supported him as a priest. And yet there was just a total real brotherhood. That's how it's supposed to be between priests and lay people together. You know, I know you say that, Scott, and it's really true that the only way we're going to meet the challenge of the church today is be brothers side by side with each other, respecting each other's vocations and roles, but being in the trenches together, fighting the battle together, loving each other, supporting each other, knowing each other, hanging out with each other, really sharing our life together.
You know, I think this is sort of normal, but it seems abnormal to so many people because of the clericalism. But clericalism is a two-way street. I think lay people easily fall into that trap of saying, well, that's what the priest is for. Let him do it all, you know? And you know, I think of the priest as being a father in the family of God. And really, we call him father for the purpose of honoring him, but recognizing that he is able to bring to us, as a father, the bread of life. Mm-hmm. Like as a dad, I'm a breadwinner, but not of the supernatural order. And so while there's a partnership between the laity and the clergy, it isn't strictly egalitarian because it recognizes the hierarchy. Yeah. But, you know, I have 6 kids, 5 sons, 1 daughter, and I am not threatened when I see my sons growing up and getting their master's. One now has a doctorate, and one has acquired such an understanding of Scripture and St. Thomas Aquinas that he intimidates me. But I am delighted by that.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely.
And he has become my teacher and my tutor after I've been his. And I think there's something analogous in the relationship that can really thrive. I think back to the job talk and the interview I had with Father Mike back in 1990 when I got here to Franciscan 30 years ago. And, you know, it wasn't in any way condescending. He was empowering me. He was encouraging me. He knew I had only been a Catholic about 4 years at that point, but he laid his hands upon me. Mm-hmm. And then I introduced him to Kimberly, who just had a miscarriage. He laid his hands upon her.
Mm-hmm.
She conceived a short while later.
Yeah.
We had a couple of hours in his office where we felt the bonds of partnership and friendship and brotherhood were
formed. In the Lord.
That's right.
Yeah.
And then near the end of it, after I'd gotten all excited about sharing my doctoral research and what I was writing on and how I'd become a Catholic and the conversion process and how intellectualized it was, you know, there was a smile that came upon his face. And it seemed like a throwaway line at the time, but I looked back and realized it was anything but. He just said, I remember hearing once that God opposes the proud, even when they're right.
Yeah.
And he just changed the subject with like a laser beam right to my heart.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord, the wounds of a friend, you know.
Well, yeah.
And, you know, it seems to me that that kind of fraternal correction could have come from a layperson, but hardly ever does.
Yeah.
But it really does come from a father figure in my life who became a better friend because he loved me enough to say it in a gentle but piercing way.
Oh, that is really good, Scott.
Oh, that's I needed it then, and I need it now.
Yeah. Yeah. And one of the wonderful things about Father Mike you just shared is that sometimes he talked with people, but he also knew that he didn't all have all the answers. So he would say, let's turn to the Lord together. You know, he would bring the Lord into the relationship, into the conversation. He said, let's pray about that. He would do it right there, you know?
And it was just a reminder that the Lord was here
the
whole time.
He is, but he wanted to acknowledge it and have us avert to it together. And so many people have been blessed when those little short prayers he'd pray, you know, he wouldn't just kind of listen to somebody's trouble, but he'd say, let's pray about it, you know? And he'd put his hand on their shoulder or their head or something and just pray, you know? And other people have had babies after he's prayed for them.
Many, we have met so many others, too.
Yeah.
One last thing I want to share, and that is when I was a freshman Catholic back in 1987, I was a freshman professor in Joliet at the College of St. Francis, and I had a freshman at the time taking my course on Christian morality, and I had kind of thrashed about trying to find the right text, and I found two or three that would kind of do the trick, but I found one called Crisis of Truth that I used, and I wanted to introduce them not just to the church's teaching, but to the timeliness and the urgency of it.
Mm.
And years later, this freshman who had me for that course, his first semester, I believe, told me that he had an awakening and that he had a passionate desire to take God at his word and to apply it to his own life and to open himself up. His name is Dr. Timothy Gray.
Wow.
He's the founder and president of the Augustine Institute, which is a partner with us at the St. Paul Center, and really a kind of kindred spirit with everything you're doing in Renewal Ministries as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of, you know, St. Jose Maria, crisis of truth, a crisis of saints. Mm-hmm. We need saints to rise up to address the crises back in the 80s, but now just as much, if not more.
Yeah, by living our faith in the radical way in which we need to live it, you know,
that's right.
Believing Jesus in the way that Jesus wants us to believe in him and obeying Jesus like Jesus wants to obey him. Yes, let's do it. Let's help each other do it. Let's help everybody that we're communicating with do it.
Thank you for doing it. Thank you for the gift of friendship and also the role model you are to me and to many others, not only in your courage and your wisdom and your openness to speak what the Holy Spirit has shown you to, but the very fact that at 77 you still play tennis, that's a challenge to me to get back in the shape.
I'm actually only 76, but I'll soon be 77.
Okay, okay.
Yeah, no, it's a blessing. God renews our strength like an eagle's, right? We trust in him and rest in him, and he gives us what we need to carry out our mission as long as he wants us to carry it out.
Indeed we do. I'm so grateful to Ralph for joining me, not just for today's episode, but for speaking at the St. Paul Center's Priest Conference as well. Like you heard, Ralph and I have worked side by side for years in different ministries and in different ways, but always for the same purpose, to cooperate with the renewal and reform that the Holy Spirit desires to bring about in the church. One way we strive to do this at the St. Paul Center is by being a teacher of teachers. We know that the best way to bring about a renewal of faith is to help those who pass the faith along to others. And for that reason, the work we do
To serve and support our priests is among the most important work we do here at the Center. The St. Paul Center hosts 2 priest conferences each year. You can join us in supporting our priests and their ministries by sponsoring a priest for one of our conferences. Learn more at stpaulcenter.com. There you'll find a treasure trove of resources, from video Bible studies to commentaries on the Sunday readings, and so much more. Be sure to subscribe to The Road to Emmaus on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or SoundCloud, and then let us know what you think. You can connect with me and the rest of the St. Paul Center team on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. If you enjoyed this episode, you can go deeper at stpaulcenter.com/road. Let's pray now for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to unleash a renewal in the scholarship, theology, and ministry of the church today. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to send us forth as his apostles, but we want to especially thank you for our priests and their yes to your calling. And in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would bring about a renewal in the church in general, but especially for our priests and our deacons and seminarians as well. These beloved sons of yours that you have called, and they have said yes, they eagerly need and await the graces of the Spirit. So honor your Son and empower his priests. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. From the St. Paul Center, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to thank you for joining me on The Road to Emmaus.
Today's talk was featured at a past Priests, Deacons, and Seminarians conference. The Road to Emmaus is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes on stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes technical director and engineer Beckett Giotto and associate producers Melissa Gerard and Molly Trainer. Our sound mixer and editor is Philip Buss. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization promoting life-changing encounters with the living Word of God.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.